And this morning we're starting our new series in the Bible. We're going to start Romans chapter 1, and we're starting from verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who, as to earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who, through the spirit of holiness, was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit, is in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I had planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Hey, good morning guys, how are you doing?
Great.
Yeah, okay, great, awesome. Now I don't know if you're faking or not, it's really awkward. Now, it's great to be here with you guys this morning. And like Julie said, we are starting a new series in the book of Romans. This term, term 4, we're going to be working through the first 4 chapters of the book of Romans. We're going to carry on next year, keep working through the book. But this term, we're going to be focused on the first 4 chapters. To give you a little bit of a background so that we know where this letter is coming from, I want to give you just, you know, a little bit of information about who wrote it, when, where, that sort of stuff, so we've got a little bit of a understanding about where it's coming from. It was written by the Apostle Paul, who's one of the early followers of Jesus. We're going to learn a little bit more about him this morning as part of this introduction. And he wrote after he had toured around the sort of, you know, north part of Africa and the Mediterranean and Greece and Italy a couple of times. He wrote this letter to Rome, probably from the city of Corinth, in about, let's say, 54 to 59 AD. Okay, so about 25, 30 years after Jesus died and rose again, Paul is now writing this letter to Christians in Rome. Now, Rome at the time was kind of like the New York City of its day. If New York also had an empire that covered most of the eastern seaboard of the United States. All right, it was a cultural center, it was very influential, and so, you know, it was an important city in the life of the culture at the time. But Paul was not so much concerned with that. He was concerned with trying to, you know, write this letter to the people there who he found out had faith and were following Jesus well. And so we know a little bit about them. To start with, the church in Rome would have been made up probably of wealthy Christians and traders who had some connection with Jerusalem and who were wealthy enough to have some sort of connection to the trade routes and that sort of stuff that was going around at the time. But the interesting thing is that even though the church would have had some Jewish origins, as all churches at that time did, because, as we're going to see, Jesus was a Jewish man himself and came out of that people, and so the first people to become Christians typically were Jewish people. At the same time, there were Gentile people in this church, and the way that that sort of happened, or I guess you could say the process was sped up a little bit, was because in 49 AD, the Roman emperor there, Claudius, he actually kicked out all of the Jews from Rome. And so they all had to leave. So the only Christians that would have remained in Rome at the time would have been Gentiles, non-Jewish people. But Claudius dies in about 54 AD, the Jewish people are welcomed back, and then you've got a composition there of the church, mostly made up of a Jewish core, but also Gentile Christians as well. So it's a book that's written both to Jewish and non-Jewish people in Rome about 25, 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Okay? Now, I want to encourage you guys, though, as we work through this passage, to understand that this is a letter that has a big argument running through it. Okay? We're going to be working through this book somewhat slowly, not doing too many big chunks of text at a time. Of course, we're not going to be working through it that slowly. Very famously, there was a preacher in the 19th, 20th century called Martin Lloyd-Jones, who preached through Romans for 13 years and only made it to chapter 14 before he died. Okay? I'm more optimistic that I'm going to survive this series than, you know, turns out was the fate of Lloyd-Jones. But it's important to know that there is this big overarching point to Paul's letter because it's very methodical. His concern in this letter is to give a spiritual gift of encouragement to the people that he desperately wants to visit but hasn't been able to yet. Paul didn't actually know these Christians in Rome personally. He'd heard about them, he'd wanted to get to them, he hadn't got there yet, and so he wanted to make sure that they understood the gospel well. So in this letter, he outlines and works through the gospel in a depth and detail that isn't there in any other New Testament book. We see hints of it. We see how other parts of the book match up with it or deal with the same things in sort of smaller passages and that sort of idea. But this is really the big, long, theological, in-depth explanation of what the gospel is. And it's why it's been so profound and loved by so many people over the years. It was this book that led Martin Luther to understanding the gospel himself. Not just for his own salvation, but really kicked off what we call the Reformation, where the heart of the gospel was returned to by churches all across Europe and now all across the world. But, like I said, I want to encourage you guys to see it as a book with a big overarching passage. So even though we're going to be working through it a little bit slowly, I really want to encourage you guys, as you prepare for growth group, as you're doing your own personal reading and wanting to understand it, for this term to not just be reading chapters 1 through 4 or just the little passages, but read through chapters 1 through 8. Because that's sort of one great big section to this letter that we're going to be covering. And if you understand the whole picture that where Paul's going, it's going to help us all to be able to encourage each other and better understand what's happening in the smaller passages that we look at each week. And, you know, that's good for us to do, but it's also something that God encourages us to do himself, to prepare and do well with the Word of God. So it says here in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul encourages his trainee, Timothy. He says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." Okay? I want to encourage you all guys to take time with this book, to prepare well, to come to Growth Group, not just to get something, but to give something, because as you're going to see in this letter, that was Paul's heart as well. Despite the role and the seniority that he had, he sees this as a process of mutual encouragement. Alright, that's enough of an intro to the book at large. Alright, let's dive some more into this specific passage. There's a quote that gets erroneously, I guess, attributed to Confucius sometimes it's Mark Twain. Clearly nobody has any idea exactly where it comes from, but you've probably heard something like this. Okay, it's, "Find a job you love and you will never have to work a day in your life." You know, the idea being that if you're doing something that you love for a job, then, you know, it'll be great. You wake up in the morning and just be like, "Yes, I get to do that thing that I love again. And they pay me for it. How wonderful is this?" So the problem is that if you've ever actually done a job that you do love, you'll know that that's complete and utter nonsense. Everything becomes work at some point. All right? You want proof? Ask a mother if it's work to love her children. Okay? "Mom, you know, dear lady, is it a blessed joy constantly to, you know, take care of your children and love them and raise them in the way of the Lord, never, you know, ceasing to rejoice in the blessing that they are?" Unspeakable. Alright? Everything gets hard at a certain point. Everything becomes work at a certain point. And the crazy thing is that this is actually a product of the fact that we as people have disobeyed God and turned away from his ways. It's part of the curse that was pronounced upon all people when Adam and Eve disobeyed right at the very start. So we read in Genesis 3 there, "Cursed is the ground because of you, Adam and Eve. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." People holding out hope that if they just have a job they love, it won't feel like work. It's inescapable. It's part of the curse upon us that while there will be periods of blessedness, there will be periods where things go swimmingly. Again, work is hard, no matter what we're doing, no matter how much we love it. But what's interesting is that in Scripture, what we're encouraged to do when it comes to, you know, what we invest ourselves into, there's a higher category than just doing something that you love. And that's the idea of calling, something that you've been called to do. There's a couple of different callings in the Bible, a couple of big categories, if you will. We read about one here in Romans 1 through 1:5. It says, "Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." When the gospel is preached, when people respond in faith to it, when we hear that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and paid the price for them and that he offers forgiveness to us, and when we start to trust in that message, we have responded to the call to belong to Jesus' family. Okay? But that's not so much a vocational call. That's not so much a call to work. That's a call to belong to a particular family. But there's another call in this passage here that is particular. It's a job. It's a responsibility. "Through him and for his name's sake, we, Paul and the other apostles, received grace and apostleship to call people." He introduces the book by saying that he is Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Paul was given a very particular calling, and he received it in a pretty special wham-bam kind of a moment that many of you will probably remember the story. He's literally knocked off his horse when he's first given this calling. So Acts 9:3 says, "As Paul neared Damascus in order to persecute Christians before he was one, on his journey suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul,'" that was his name at the time, "'why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do.'" And then a couple of verses later we read about how a man by the name of Ananias is told to go to Paul and say to him that this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, and their kings, and before the people of Israel. Remember, at the time, the gospel was primarily going to Jewish people. In fact, the Jewish people, the people of Israel, had always been the people of God. But now, with the coming of the gospel, with the coming of Jesus, God's people were no longer limited to the nation of Israel. It was something that was going to be opened up to all people. And Paul was the guy that was called to lead this movement to start with, to take his gospel to the Gentile nations. And this was a call that Paul took really seriously. And we know how seriously he took it because of what he had to endure as he was doing it. So this is his own description of what he endured for the sake of the gospel in 2 Corinthians. "I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? That's not exactly the passage that we put up on the recruitment drive posters, right? For Christianity? Yeah? You know, we want you to come and be cold and naked. Most of us, if this was our experience, we'd start to wonder if this is actually what God has called me into. Because I thought that, you know, God loves me and He wants good things for me, and that if I was doing something that I love, then it wouldn't feel like work. That seems like work to me, to be honest. So we have to understand that this is what Paul was called into, and he took it really seriously. But what I find really interesting is the way that he describes not just his responsibility to God, but his responsibility to people because of this call. He says, I am bound. Okay? In the translation that was read so this is the older NIV translation, the newer one has, I am obligated, both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. He felt bound to this calling, obligated, in debt to see it followed through. And I think that that's kind of challenging and confronting for us, because we don't like to be bound or obligated to anything or anyone. One of our big cultural values is freedom. I'm free to do what I want any old time, as the song goes. One of the biggest movie moments for somebody in my generation was Mel Gibson Painted in Blue, crying out, "Freedom!" You know, it's the catch cry, right? And yet here, Paul just embraces that he is bound to these people by the call that God has given him. He's actually really comfortable with the idea of being a servant or slave to another. So again, oftentimes gets translated as a servant or a bond servant of Christ Jesus, but the word that would have been used originally was a slave. Now, the reason they don't use that word in the translation these days is because slavery back then looked a little bit different than what our modern conception of slavery is. It didn't mean being in irons all the time and that sort of stuff. But make no mistake, it meant having a master. It meant belonging to another. It meant that your life was not your own. And Paul gets this. It's not about me and my life, it's about the fact that I'm a servant, a slave of Jesus. And part of the call that he has given me is that I'm now obligated and in debt to all these people around me. But what's crazy about this is we're going to see that he doesn't run from that. But before we get there, what we need to recognize is that even though we don't have that exact same particular calling that Paul did, we're not called to be the first person to go to the Gentile nations. The call and command that's come to us as the church today is pretty close to what was given to Paul. So in a passage that's probably becoming pretty familiar to us now, Matthew 28:18. At the end of Jesus' time on earth, before he ascended into heaven to be with the Father, he said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations." Okay, if Jesus is saying all authority is his, who's the boss? Who's the one who's the master? Who's in charge? Okay, and how much authority does he have? All of it. Alright, all authority is his. And then he says to his servants, to us, to the church, go and make disciples of all the nations. Paul was a man under authority who understood that he was a slave of Jesus and was called to go to the nations. We are a people who are under the authority of Jesus with him as our master, and we are told to go to the nations. Now, it doesn't mean that all of us are necessarily going to be a sent one like Paul was, an apostle that's traveling many miles or kilometers to go and do that. We could be bringing it to the nation we're in, to the nations that have been brought to our doorstep through immigration, whatever the case may be. We still have this call to go and make disciples of the nations. And we're bound in the same way that Paul is. But if we can recognize that it's nonsense to think that just because I love something that it doesn't mean that it will feel like work, we can also recognize that just because I've been called to a certain work and I'm obligated or bound to it, that I can't love it. Listen to how Paul talks about his work, about what he does. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son. It is our contemporary culture that communicates to us that if I'm bound or obligated, then I cannot enjoy and love. But what Paul is saying here is that I'm a slave of Jesus and I'm bound to these people and I desperately desire to do this job. I love it. And so we have to think about, okay, do we love the call that God has given to us? And I think that there's some things here that Paul says that can help us to understand why he loved it, that will challenge us and help us to think about our approach to this call that we've been given to make disciples of all the nations, and that will encourage us to do the same. So I want to look at four things here in this last section of how we go about loving our calling. All right, some things here that Paul says that give us some hints as to how we do that. So the first thing that Paul understood was that this call that he had been given was to deliver the message that is at the heart of God's plans for all the world. So he opens his letter. I, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures. Hundreds of years of scripture, of prophet after prophet proclaiming a good news from God that was all pointing towards this. This message that we have been given to take to the nations, that Paul was given to take to the nations, is the thing that the people of Israel had been waiting hundreds of years for. This was the good news, now crystal clear for everyone, revealed in Jesus. And it wasn't just something that referred to, a promise or something like that, but it was about a person regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. If you were a Jewish person at the time and you heard them talking about a promised one who was a descendant of David, then what you're hearing is Messiah, 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 the promised one, the Savior, the one who's going to come and rescue all of God's people. But it turns out that as great as that is, that this is something more also. Because he wasn't just promised, he wasn't just the Jewish Savior, but now, through the Holy Spirit, he's declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. He was not just a political or military hero that was going to give Israel back the promised land or something like that. No, he came and he showed his divinity, his godhood, by winning a victory over death itself. We're going to spend a lot of time working through the heart of the gospel. But what this is that Jesus has defeated death, that we were all born in sin and death, that we've all committed sins, that we all deserve God's condemnation and punishment, but Jesus Christ came and paid the price for that, and through his victory over death, we too can live with him. Now, I don't want to get off there because we're going to spend a lot of time on that, but that's what Paul understood this to be about. This is the message at the center of everything that God is doing in this world. The second thing that Paul understood was that there is a miracle in the gift of faith. He was constantly thankful for the gift of faith given to others. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart, is preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. He calls God as his witness so that they would know that he is praying for them all the time because he's heard about their faith. And he knows that that is something to rejoice in, that it is a gift from God. Again, one of the things that we're going to see through this letter is Paul talking about how righteousness, forgiveness, is a gift from God. That faith itself is something that God does inside our hearts, and he knows the miracle that it is, and so he rejoices in it and understands how incredible it is that he's a part to play in that process. And then third, he understands that there is actually a blessing not just for those that he serves, but for him also in this. He says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. That as I go about fulfilling this call to make disciples of all the nations, it's not something where it's just going to be me pouring out again and again and again. It's not just going to be us pouring out to others again and again. But as we make disciples of people, as they come to faith, as they know Jesus, then they will be an encouragement for us also. It's just one of the greatest things in the world to see somebody that you tell about Jesus, to come to faith, to grow in the Lord, to become strong in the Lord. And it's just such an encouragement to watch that. But one of my favorite things in the weirdest way is when you've been working with somebody and you're pouring the word into them, you're teaching them about Jesus, that you're encouraging them day by day, and then at some point they turn around and say, hey, look, man, I just want to say, I see this going on. Like, are you okay? Is that right? Is there something going on here? I'm like, boy, let me tell you, I taught you everything you know about Jesus. And oh, wait, hold on, that's not what I taught you. Wait, that's... No. You're now encouraging me. The Spirit of God lives in you. You're encouraging me and challenging me to raise up in my faith also. There's mutual encouragement as we actually work to build up faith in one another and impart to another. We do this thing in community. It's not us just pouring out to others, but it's us loving one another, encouraging each other in this. So Paul understood that this mission, this call that he had been given, was at the heart of what God wanted to do in this world. He understood here that it's mutual encouragement. And he knew the gift of faith, the incredible blessing that was, but the big one that he finishes with, that sort of crescendo to as he's talking about the gospel in this last one, that he rejoiced in the call that he had been given, is that he was not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Now we're going to spend a bunch of time that last verse there, verse 17, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul is going to expand upon this over the next several chapters in depth. So I'm not going to get off here and focus on that right now. But what I want to focus on is this idea that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, because it was the power to salvation for everyone who believes. Really practically, right? We live in a culture that people are labeling things like post-truth and post-Christian. And what that means is that when you look at the major institutions in culture, they're either unfamiliar with Christian history and tradition and the way that faith has shaped present times. Or it might mean that they're actively hostile against some of those things, or that they're just completely uninterested in it. if you go online, you start reading news sources and all that sort of stuff, you see more and more where culture is going after these values that Christianity has tried to uphold in one way or another. Freedom of religion has been a big talking point this week. And it's really, really easy when we see Christianity being mocked or people being openly hostile towards it, that in our everyday life, when stuff comes up, that we would be reticent, embarrassed or ashamed to be associated with something that is being mocked and attacked. But what we need to understand is what Paul understood so well, is that this call that we have been given, while it's hard work, while there's sacrifice, while there's pain in it, we endure it all and we are not ashamed to be associated with it, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The light momentary affliction that we face in this world is nothing compared to all of the blessings that God has for us in Jesus. That those things that we experience and when people make fun of us or come at us in one way or another is nothing compared to the blessing that somebody receives when we tell them about Jesus and they come in faith. Now, I'm not saying that this means that, you need to burst into the lunchroom at office with Bible in hand. Jesus! I'm not talking about being silly about it. Okay? I'm talking about that as you do your life, that you're not ashamed to associate yourself with Jesus and the gospel. And this is really important for us as a church, because our church here is that we want to enable people to become complete followers of Christ. And the thing is that we do that all together. Right, the way that our ministries here at church are set up is not for us, the church, like Matt and me and as an organization, to be out there reaching everyone. What we've done is put things in place so that as you guys are talking to people about Jesus, you've got places to sort of bring them along the way to help you tell them about him. Like conversations and connect and all that sort of stuff, that's something that you bring somebody to that you've been talking to about God and Jesus already. Church on Sunday, we want to work hard to make this successful for everyone because we want you to hear the gospel. But the only, again, as culture gets further and further away from church, the only connection they're going to have is if you talk about Jesus. So when somebody says to you, what did you do on the weekend? Well, we had the kids' sport on Saturday, and then we had church on Sunday. Huh, church? You guys do that? Yeah, love it. It's great. You always done that? Not always, actually. I didn't used to be a Christian, but somebody told me how Jesus died for me, and that resonated with me, and I've just grown and loved it. Huh. Okay. When you're at school, and somebody says to you, what are you doing on Friday night? And you're like, well, I'm going to youth group. Youth group? What's that? Well, it's this thing that we do at church. Church? For real? Yeah, no, it's great. Like, we get there together, we play some games, we have some fun, we hear a Bible talk, we learn about Jesus. It's really cool, you should come check it out. It's fine. It's not being ashamed of the gospel. It's being open about who we are. And again, I'm not talking about Bible bashing, just forcing the topic and that sort of stuff. I'm talking about as you share your life with people, that you are deliberate and open in making sure that they know that a part of that is the gospel. And that you invite them along to different stuff that we're doing here so that we all together can love people and they can come here and see this isn't some weird thing that the media wants to portray it as, but it's actually about a loving community who love the person who died upon the cross to save us from our sins and defeated death so that we can live with our Lord and Savior forever. That's nothing to be ashamed of. And so I want you guys to hear this passage as an encouragement. I know this call to make disciples of all the nations, this mission that we're on, at times is hard work. And it can be something that, we suffer to accomplish. In fact, not even that we might. We guaranteed it. Jesus said in John 14 that if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also, guys. Right? That's part of the deal. But the encouragement coming to us from this passage, what we should see in the way that Paul goes about this, is just because we're obligated, just because we're called, just because we're not the boss in this situation, does not mean that we cannot love it. Because we understand where it's going. So I'm going to pray for us now. I'm going to pray that we would get this deep down inside our heart, that we would rejoice in the fact that we've been called to do this. And I'm going to stop talking, I'm just going to pray. Right. Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be a part of your mission in this world. Thank you, Lord, that you sent Jesus into this world, that he did not shirk away from his obligation and responsibility to be the Savior of the world. And I pray that we would be a people who do not shirk away from our obligation to have you as our Lord, Master, and Savior, and also, Lord, to go forth to the people around us and to not be ashamed of the gospel, but to live open and transparent lives where we speak about the hope that we have in Jesus and all of the incredible things that he has done for us. I pray, Lord, that we would rejoice again and again that people come to faith and know you and receive all of the blessings of salvation. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people who practice mutual encouragement of one another, that we would raise up another generation that would turn around and say, hey, have you guys thought about this? And we'd say, great point, brother, sister. Let's rejoice in the Lord and come to repentance together. And Father, I pray that as we do this, that we would give you glory in all that we do, that we would recognize the privilege that it is to be the bearers of this message of good news to this world, and that, Lord, you would work powerfully through us as your servants and slaves to give your name glory. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.